Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm here with my husband, Pastor Roger Robbins, in the studio. And today we're going to be talking about what it means to be a Christian. So I'm going to tee us off with our first question, and then you can just jump right in.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Nice to meet you here, Liz. This is a new experience for us and for all those watching today and tuning in to the program. We just want to thank you. We also want to say and share with the group, we're here in Baltimore. We've settled back from the country of Turkey where we've been living for the last 7 years. And here our kids are going to be enrolled in the school here. So we anticipate and are excited to be a part of all the things that are happening here at home base in Baltimore.
Yeah.
And then just as a short testimony, this show, after being revamped last year, thanks to Sebastian and Ryan, the admin and directors of the show, we became like avid listeners of
big
the
fans.
Program.
Yes.
Yeah, we're big fans.
From Turkey. Yeah.
And we were watching it from Turkey, right? So it was like, you know, tuning in between like after lunch, after a long evening, we saw the recording.
Yeah, usually the evening with the time difference.
Yeah, we had subscribed. And then like, Jen, we realized like it's on Spotify. I remember you and I going to the gym, taking walks with the kids on the water, taking a really meaningful week about marriage or a certain subject, sending it to our people in the church to edify them, encourage the local Turkish believers. It was really cool to like, it sparked conversation between us. It was really insightful and flavorful. Like, so we just want to say thank you to those that put together this show. And then of course, all the speakers and everyone that's been adding to it. It's been a wealth, a library of resource.
Yeah. It just feels very full circle, doesn't it?
To be
watching it from Turkey and then being here is pretty cool.
It is.
So, all right, well, let's go for it.
Yes.
So yeah, our topic is pretty broad, this idea of what does it mean to be a Christian? But we were saying like it's actually a very, very important question, although it might seem very broad, especially living in what some would consider a Christian country, culturally Christian, certainly the Western world, that it's a really good question to ask because there's a lot of ways you could answer it, and people might have different ideas. So what do you think? What is the definition of a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian?
Yes. And the topic in discussion of the week is respectfully disagreeing or learning to work and growing in your faith with other Christians of different denominations, whether they be Catholic or Protestant, whether they be down the street here in Baltimore or, in our case, on the other side of the world.
Yeah.
So we want to share a little bit about that too, right? Like just our experience on the mission field working with people that were from a charismatic background and then also with a Catholic background, not only with our own family members here, but also then in Turkey. So we found that. And we're going to share those like little stories maybe along the way.
Yeah.
But to help define this question, I think it's so important because we don't want to go in a subjective way. We want to go right to the Bible. And in Acts chapter 11, we see in verse 26, the first mentioning of the word Christian. And really cool side note, one of the awesome first believers that you led to the Lord in Turkey.
Yes, Devine. I'm going to send this to Devine so that she hears.
She grew up in Antioch and was born there.
Which is in Turkish, it's called Antakya. So it's a beautiful city that was just struck by the earthquake.
Yes.
And not too long ago, but her family's from Antakya, which is Antioch.
Yeah, and I remember you leading her to the Lord and pointing to this passage and being like, this is what it means to be Christian.
Yeah.
And to see her life transformed to be a part of her baptism and her new birth in Christ. So that verse right there in Acts 11:26, the last part, it says, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians," followers of Christ. The simple definition is follower of Christ, right?
Yeah.
And we know that early on in Christianity, there was this figure that was made and drawn out. And that figure was a figure that represented who they were during the times of persecution, mm-hmm. right? And this beautiful word Christian, born in the New Testament, born in the early days of the book of Acts. And then we find it in only two other places in the Bible.
Oh.
Acts 26 with King Agrippa, where Paul was persuading him. And he says, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian," right? Which I think is so beautiful. And then in 1 Peter 4:16, where it talks about Christians being the ones who will suffer, not be ashamed, and to glorify God. So those are our like three highlighted verses that use the word Christian.
Yeah, that's really cool. I don't think I realized how it's not that specific term isn't used that often in the New Testament.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's very special and coined in a way. We can see that. I think recently Pastor Schaller mentioned this through the study of that book that he has been kind of bringing back up through some of the messages.
Yeah, the early Christians. Yeah.
And, you know, the early persecution helped define what it meant to be a Christian. And, you know, today what we want to say is, like, what is it going to be like and what is it like in 2023 as a Christian? And this topic not only is defining who we are, but then opening our eyes to see, like, the Christians around us. How can I see who they are? How can I form and develop the relationships? Because back then it was clear Jewish Christians, the Judeo-Christians that were moving towards Christ-likeness. It was really cool because, like, they have all their traditions, they're serious things they were holding on to, and now they're moving into more Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. They're inheriting Greeks who were coming to the Lord, Hellenists, right? In chapter 11 of Acts, they're like, and they send Barnabas to like figure out what's going on, and he rejoices because of how they received Christ gladly.
Don't you think that when you read the New Testament, like you said, to be a Christian was to basically accept persecution. It was a huge decision. It wasn't something that even within the Jewish society, right, to become a follower of Christ was really to accept a lot of sacrifice, possible risk, possible danger. Yeah. That we in America in 2023 don't quite have that. Mm. But I think one of the things that I really learned to appreciate when living in a Muslim country like Turkey and seeing people make this decision. I often encourage them that what they were facing, like the decision they were facing, was a lot like those New Testament believers, where it could mean broken relationships within your family. It could mean risking your job, your career. Like we know, like some of the early Christians were not allowed into the Roman marketplaces if they didn't give their tribute to Caesar.
Right.
Right? So they were like making like very real sacrifices to follow Christ. Mm. And that's something we wanted to talk about, was that in the Western world, not just America, but the Western world, that where Christianity has spread and become a fabric, part of the fabric of society, right? Like you were talking about, like the judicial system, our morality in general is based firmly in Christian values, like the Christian worldview. Although, of course, within that we see in America many different types of worldviews coming in the postmodern and all those things. But I wanted to bring that up, that what does it mean to be a Christian now? It does not mean to hold Christian values, to subscribe to the Christian worldview, that's not what it means to be a Christian, right?
Yeah, which is kind of like a radical statement. Wait a minute. Like, to be Christian is not all these things that I maybe see in America or see in the West. But when we go back to the book of Acts, a nice, fresh read, if you go through the pages, you see what it was like and is and will be and continues to be defining as to what it means to be a Christian.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like in a way, I think, and I hope that this week we bring in that fresh look at like who I am as a follower of Christ. And then let's not forget that we must mention like when Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, right?
Yeah.
What a defining moment of what it was to be a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
We read this through the Gospels, how there is this dramatic and life-changing alteration in an individual.
Yeah.
And Jesus was so able to articulate and bring through parables and teaching and just eye to eye, hand to hand, showing individuals who and what it was to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And so he also brings in the number one component that defined Christianity, which was the Holy Spirit, which is like something, this theme that has come through the week or Sunday yesterday with the messages and So there's that element too.
Yeah.
But one thing I wanted to also point out, so a couple things we want to do today is like, so defining what a Christian is, born again, John chapter 3, right? Receiving the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. Mm. Then like we have this new birth. So we have something that's completely separated, and we were talking about this earlier. We'll just go through this quickly, kind of like what a follower of Christ is, Christian, versus like Judeo-Christian worldview, which many are caught up in. Many are of that mind. Like here in Baltimore, I remember early on in Bible school, meeting people on the street that said they were believers, but they said it was only because their grandmother taught them a story and prayed for them and asked them to think that way. They were caught up in the Christian worldview, but there we were telling them, no, you must be born again.
Yeah.
You know? So, but I think one thing I want to add before we go a little further into it, is that a Christian, not only was defined by its circle and its community of people, right? Like, in Acts chapter 11, the community, right? So, and then we have outside the community in Acts chapter 26. So, King Agrippa was like, he knew about Christians.
Right.
So,
but he wasn't one.
He wasn't one.
Yeah.
So, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, this is really cool. You go back to Acts chapter 9, and it says in verse 1 and 2, but Saul breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Christians, went to the high priest and asked for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging, and it says in the ESV, which is really well translated, belonging to the way, and way is in
capital
W, right? I love that. We talk a lot about that in Turkey. People of the way.
Yeah.
It kind of like really hits home that these people are of a different way, different mind, different heart.
Yeah.
Completely different structure.
Right.
Outside of a culture or even a nation. And it says, any belonging to the way, and we could put those in quotations, and it says men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So it's really cool. You look at that phrase there, of the way or the way, right? So I did a little studying again and thinking about it, and it's the word in Greek is hodas, and it really is it's a proper noun. It's like very simple, like in its root form, it's just like it means like path, you know, way. Like there's a couple simple terms like journey or road.
Oh, I like journey.
Yeah.
We were talking about that.
But the cool thing is this now is being like, it's metamorphosis. It's changing. It's, it's evolving.
You tried to use a really big word right there.
I know.
I don't know what you would say. Transforming.
It's metamorphing. Yeah. It's morphing into
that's
like
a Power Ranger term.
Yeah, it was. I think it did. I think it was.
Okay.
It's like
it's transforming.
It's
the
transforming.
Term is like taking its own
it's taking
depth of
on
meaning.
Its own metaphor. It's becoming a metaphor. It's like it's the slang on the street. It's like now these people are being coined as something extraordinary, different. And so the word then like become it's like evaluated and it's transcending culture.
Yeah.
Right? So it's starting to transcend what it was to behave as a Greek, as a Jew. And like that's so applicable today.
Yeah.
As we see us, you believers in Christ, people of the way, God through the Holy Spirit like transcending or lifting up our lives to be light and salt. So there's five other passages in Acts where this phrase is used as a metaphor.
The way.
Mm-hmm. The word way is used a lot in the New Testament.
Yeah.
But it's really cool. It's in Acts chapter 19, 22, and 24. And as it moves through the book of Acts, it's cool because you start seeing that people outside the community. It wasn't just people in the community.
They were
They're
recognizing
like,
it.
Those are people of the way.
Yeah, that's really cool. I think for sure, bringing it back to, 2023, one of the things that for sure church kids have to wrestle with,
right?
But really everybody, is that there's a point in time in your life where you're confronted with not the worldview, like am I gonna be moral in the Christian sense? You know, our sense of justice and forgiveness and all of those things are like our Christian worldview. Even God's design for marriage, we know people who really agree that the Christian worldview, when it comes to society, when it comes to family and marriage, is the best one.
Yeah, it's the one they subscribe.
It makes the most sense. Right. But at the same time, we were both very aware that they were not saying that they are a Christian, that they are walking in that way, that they are a follower of Jesus. They were just kind of recognizing the overall goodness of Christian
values. And that's the outside, right?
And that's the outside. So I think as I was like mentioning church kids growing up as a pastor's kid and a missionary kid, you can very easily just sign up for being good and following all the rules
Take the boxes.
And being a good soldier in that sense. Mm-hmm. Like you have your orders now go.
Right.
But there is a moment, there really is, there may be multiple by the grace of God, but there is a moment in our lives where we're like confronted by Christ, not with the values and the rules, but with the living God. And I think about that in the New Testament, like what is it to be a Christian? It's that when the person was confronted with Christ, whether face to face or with somebody giving them the gospel, confronting them, and it is a confrontation, whether you like it or not, because it's a decision now. Like Jesus said, follow me. What are you going to do?
Right.
That's a decision that you make to step into that way,
like
to step in line behind Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit and to walk, like Pastor Schaller said recently in his messages, that you would be led by the Holy Spirit, by your good shepherd. Like all of those are just like give us such a beautiful picture of what God's heart is for us. Not that we're signing up to follow a set of rules or church culture or whatever it would be, but that we want to like step in behind our good shepherd mm-hmm. and be led by him
yeah.
is so different. Like, and that sounds, if you've heard it before, like making a personal decision, it can sound like cliche yep. or like kind of void, but like if we could just stop and like consider that, the gravity of that and how different it is from a set of rules, mm. being a good person,
right.
you know, the best that, that we could offer. This is so different. It's like what you, I feel like yeah. you're just about to say it, right? Like that it's the heart.
Yes, it is. It's the heart.
It's the heart. It's and not the doing.
Yeah, I was thinking like Luke 18, like you have three examples of people where Jesus got to the heart. He got right to the crux of the matter.
Yeah.
It was the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Mm-hmm. One was like, this is how I repent. And then the other one was like tearing his clothes off on his knees saying, I've sinned, right? Then it's the rich young ruler.
Mm.
And he's one thing you lack, right? Yeah. He's getting to the crux. He's getting right to the center issue.
Yeah.
No more of your worldview to hide behind. Mm-hmm. Like, he can't save you now.
Yeah.
No matter what your worldview is.
Yeah.
And then the blind beggar. Even his own disciples needed to be corrected
mm-hmm.
because they're like shooing him away. And Jesus mm-hmm. is like, no, bring the precious man to me.
Yeah.
You don't know. You don't understand. Like, I see his heart. Yeah. He's calling out to me, Son of David. So Jesus being like the one bringing it to the surface. And now we have the Holy Spirit doing that. And so I think it was practically speaking, when we lived in Turkey, we sensed that in a real way through what we were doing and in the communities that we began to walk into,
mm-hmm.
whether it was with our neighbors, unsaved people, mm. right? We have so many of those stories where God brought in specific situations where they came to this crossroad.
Yeah.
And then it was a time when we started working within the other Christian communities because there were very few there, right? Yeah. Like there was a handful of Catholic buildings that had been built for hundreds of years
mm-hmm.
and that were just like very slow moving, but functioning.
Yeah.
And then kind of like 1970s and 80s, the real birth of missions in the last 100 years.
Yeah, like evangelical.
That were evangelical, mostly charismatic.
Yeah.
So.
Do you want to like shift over to talking about that?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, maybe we talk about that for a minute because it is kind of like.
It's
I think
good.
It's applicable.
Well, because we were talking about answering this question about the definition of what it is to be a Christian. Is really helpful because there's so many different things that it doesn't mean, like what we just mm-hmm. said. Like being a Christian doesn't mean subscribing to the Christian worldview. Although when you follow Christ, of course, when you're walking in the way, his desire for justice, his desire for forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
his desire for us to follow the design that God's given for marriage, like
right.
the things that do make up society, we desire to submit to those.
Sure.
Because our heart is following and being led.
Yeah.
Right? So it's that don't put the cart before the horse thing.
Yeah.
But I thought that for me, what was really helpful was not just understanding that it's my heart, but then also when it came to dealing with other Christians, like you were saying,
mm-hmm.
and working with them, and we're called to have unity as much as we are able. And to be an encouragement to one another, it really helped me to understand the core gospel that yes. is the Christian faith.
Yeah, that's what you're.
And a lot of that came from going to Bible school. So another Bible school plug for sure.
Pastor Chevalier was hitting it hard
last
night. Get
into Bible school. We're just going to go back. I feel like we're just going to
let's go, Pastor Matt and the team.
But it really helped me to understand that there's so much teaching that we get.
Mm-hmm.
And within like Greater Grace, for example, we have a certain way of doing things. We have certain doctrines that, you know, the doctrine of the finished work mm-hmm. that are so like fundamental to the way that we think mm-hmm. and even just our heart for missions and mm-hmm. the value of a soul mm-hmm. and the gospel, all those things. And then you go and you see, for example, the Catholic Church that we worked with in Turkey or others, and they don't have some of those same teachings, or they don't focus. Their focus isn't on the same focus as us, for example.
Focus on sacraments.
Yeah. Or in the charismatic church, the focus on, you know, gifts. Mm-hmm. And I think that knowing that I guess we call those primary doctrines, right? Mm-hmm. Those core doctrines, the cardinal doctrines, that if you are a Christian, these are the things that you must agree to. Mm-hmm. Things like, you know, the nature of God, that he's all-knowing, all-powerful.
Yeah.
That Christ is God.
Right.
So the divinity of Christ. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the divinity of Christ, we can confidently say, you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
And that is really important. Like, it's really important to be able to distinguish that. But if they come to you and say, I'm a Christian and I believe in you know, using wine for communion instead of grape juice, we're cool. You know what I mean? Like, cool. That's cool.
Yeah.
Okay. No problem.
Right.
Of course, that's like a very minor thing. But even in other things, the way people baptize, like, you know, we do the full dunking and we don't have to do it in a special place. It can be in the river. It can be in the ocean.
And we were confronted with these things pretty regularly. And it was not only helping define our faith, right? And what the Bible, what we believed and were taught, the Bible said, what the Holy Spirit wrote, and how we were interpreting it, right? Mm-hmm. But like you said, we had the gospel focus, which is, who is the leader of the gospel? The Holy Spirit, right? So he's the one bringing this into focus. When we're walking by the Spirit and we're like in tune with the Word of God, like we can like look past those minor things.
Yes.
And I think for you and me, we were both like early on pretty pricked or like ticked off, like
irked.
Like it was like, oh, like, do I gotta like work with these people?
Like for real, that's what like you're doing.
You brought me here. Like, can I find some like-minded folks?
Yeah.
But in actuality, right? Like slowly but surely, I had to humble myself. We were like corrected in many ways.
Yeah, definitely.
I remember God saying like, this was not love, Raj. Like you did not have love for your brother, right?
Yes.
And if you don't have the love of God, you know, I mean, for your brother, then love of God's not in you. I mean, come on. So God brought us into focus with these relationships that became meaningful because we found the Holy Spirit in others, number one,
mm-hmm.
and they were like-minded, meaning the Holy Spirit brought to their mind, not only our mind, who we had come across the Atlantic, but to their mind as well, a Polish priest and family from Australia, right? Like all the way across the world to love the people, reach the people with the gospel.
Yeah.
So
to make disciples.
That was like a green light moment, wasn't it? It was like,
well, and don't you think too that even in the discipling that we did with new believers, it was also very important for us to teach them what it is to be a Christian and those core things, because as they were presented with maybe a different denomination, like, wait a minute, they don't do the things the way that we do the things, and they're saying this and that, and if you haven't shored up your faith with these core doctrines, these are unshakable. And that person that does that thing really different from you, that Christian, they believe that too. And it's like, it settles you
even
more in your faith. Don't
right. Cause
you
learned it in Bible school and then you're seeing it on the field. Right.
Yeah.
I remember many times we had takeaways from ministering with these people as God brought us together to reach souls.
Mm-hmm.
But then being like, wow, like I'm glad I was taught and I'm glad I know what I believe.
Yeah.
And this was redefining. It was striking the nail in further into what was fixed.
Yes.
Right. And it says that in Ecclesiastes. So,
well, and we can give the hand of fellowship, even if, you know, they have maybe a different perspective on eschatology or, you know, Reformed versus Arminian or, you know, the things that we've mentioned that we can, like, we deeply disagree on these things, like strongly. I strongly disagree with you on this, but we agree on the gospel. Like we agree that we are Christians.
And what greater place to meet other believers than reaching souls?
Yeah.
Right. Like I remember Pastor Stevens when I was young.
It. Yeah.
He was like inviting pastors from all over the place, giving them the pulpit, letting them preach. And I was kind of like, man, this guy's like, I don't know, you know, but he had such a heart to bring people from every part to get souls saved.
Yeah.
You know, and when that is the focus, and it's not, we're not saying you're compromising. You know, you're turning your back on your church and your pastor and your Bible school.
Right, because that's the perspective you could have. That unless you're like a, you know, purist all the way down to the secondary and tertiary doctrines, if we are not in line, then it's like, no, get out of here.
Yeah.
That is that Pharisee saying, thank God I'm not like him. Mm-hmm. Isn't it?
Like, and it's also a missed opportunity. Right, because the Holy Spirit is working through opportunities. He's working here in time and space. Mm. He's everywhere present.
Yeah.
He's dwelling within us. God works in moments. So we know that there's opportunities. So are we available to them? Are we humble? Are we available to that call through those different ways and areas? So why don't you have some of those questions you want to hit?
Yeah, I mean we've talked about the definition of a Christian and how it does not mean that you have necessarily Christian values or Christian worldview, but that it's like a follower of Christ, filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The way I teach it to our kids is that Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, right? So it doesn't mean that you just said yes one time. It's that your heart has been transformed. You've been given a new heart, and Jesus sits on the throne of that heart. And he's the one who you look to when you make your choices. He's the one that you consider most, not the opinions of men, for example, of your friends. Sure. So we talked about that. What do you have to do to be a Christian? I feel like we covered that, again, it doesn't mean that you are subscribing to never sinning again or to being a good person or that there is a lot of a long checklist, but it is a heart transformation.
Yes.
And I was thinking about that, like you said, right away, it's to be born again. Like that speaks so much to that transformation as opposed to, you know, some other ideas people might have that are more, you know, do this, 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 and this.
Right.
And keep doing them or else kind of a thing. So dying and being reborn, I thought about for that. And you know that I always love to talk about identity and that to be a Christian is to be adopted into God's family. Galatians 4 is that we have now the adoption of sons, that we're now heirs. Mm. And when you think about that, it has so much to do with the core of you, your identity, and not necessarily what you choose to do from there. Sure. But of course, we it affects everything in our lives. So, let me ask you this: because this was a question posed, I thought it was interesting. What does it look like for a Christian? What does a Christian look like from the world's perspective?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's it. Yeah, that's right. That was a kind of defining thing.
Like
that,
King Agrippa, right? Like you were saying, I love that. Like he recognized, like these people are different. What does it look like?
Right. So, I think, you know, it's God's purpose that we would look different. Mm-hmm. He just loves it. You know what I mean? Like the whole idea of conformity and everyone just following the crowd, going down the river.
Yeah.
You know, just really speaks of the devil's kingdom. But like God's kingdom is like, I go the opposite way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not going to be the king. Yeah. I'm going to be the servant. I'm not going to sit here and be ministered to. I will minister to you. I'll wash your feet.
Mm.
Right?
Yeah.
It is so radical and so against the grain. And as we talked about like Christian worldview, right? It is mainstream. It's popular.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not like hating it. We're not trashing it today.
No, yeah.
We love our worldview. When we come back to America, we're like, you know, God bless America, seeing the flag wave.
Yeah,
you know, welcome home. We see it on our passport.
It's the outworking of Christians.
Right.
forming a society. Right. So whether of course it's not negative.
Right. Like hospitals, like who brought health and care.
Yeah, universities.
All around the world were Christian. So we're not like taking the legs out from underneath that. Mm-hmm. But as we see in the Bible that people that the devil will sow his seed and slip in, watering down what it is to be a Christian, right? So in a way, like a follower is like he has a single mind and a single source, single individual.
Yeah.
And then like to the maybe broader Christian worldview, or as we speak to like maybe here in America or in the West, it's all jumbled together. It's all like mixed. It's a mixed bag. There's no real defining person leading the way in your life. And then as we move on, it's like the next thing that I would say that the Christian worldview would do versus a follower of the way is the Christian worldview pretty much expressly works on the outside.
Yeah.
Right? Does not, as a follower of the way, a Christian, it's all about the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus, he knew the heart in John chapter 2 of man.
Yeah.
And he didn't trust him because he knew.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like he was like, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked.
Yeah.
I wanted to read, and we can go through this list real quick. Romans 2, right? Paul helps define like, hey, Jewish people, what makes you Jewish, right? Mm-hmm. And in Romans 2, 26, it says, for no one is a Jew who is merely a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter.
Wow.
So
there it is.
Like, it's pretty clear. Like, it's always been and always will be an issue of the heart. Yeah. You know, the Christian worldview cannot pierce in and get to that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my grandmother or whoever it was in my upbringing may be pointing me to Christ, but ultimately it's my personal decision. Right. Yeah. It's not a last name. Right. It's not the school I went to.
Yeah.
Like you were saying earlier.
Yeah.
Another thing is, and you mentioned this earlier, identity or value. Value comes from men in the worldviews that we are surrounded by. Right. Like growing up, worldviews, like it all has to do with popularity. Mm-hmm. We're all about like who's going where and who's got this and who's doing that.
All the more today with social
it's
media
us,
and
right moving.
Yeah.
So that's a real thing where a follower of the way being so different, looking so different, his value and significance comes from his maker, Christ.
Preach
like,
it.
Like, isn't it so good? Like,
yes.
It's like,
so good.
Oh man, I'm so
you
free.
Can't say it enough.
That I am no longer under the years of like, I don't know, in high school of the peer pressure.
Yeah.
Right. Like,
yeah.
I was talking to a young guy the other day and he's like, I just want to follow the Lord in high school. And I'm like, dude,
let's go.
Just do it. Like follow the Lord and don't care what anyone else thinks.
I mean, let's
thinks.
Be honest. That does not end in high school. I mean,
I know,
it
sure.
is the constant pressure. You just success, like killing it. What does it mean to be killing it? You know, crushing it.
Yeah.
Like, no, I'm not. And it's like, oh, then you have less value.
Yeah, we're falling in that all the time.
You know, yeah.
We make fun of each other basically on that one.
Yeah. When I'm like, babe, I did the laundry, I did this and that, and you're like, you're crushing it.
Yes.
But it's you can't say it enough that to be a Christian is to acknowledge that, right? That my value, my identity, my purpose in life does not come from the people around me. It doesn't come from anything earthly, really, like the temporary value of like, you know, I've heard Pastor Shelley made like just a good sandwich. Like we can acknowledge like that there are earthly things that have value. Like they are good.
Yeah.
They are gifts. They're given to us to bless us, that we would enjoy them. But we always have to keep our minds, like you said, single-minded, that ultimately, if those things fade, if those things are taken from me, or if I never get those things, whatever they are, my value is completely rooted in Christ, and my purpose is to glorify God, not to attain.
And this stands out, right? And in a way, it's so great if we follow that pattern. We are salt and light to the world. Mm-hmm. It's automatic.
Yeah.
You know, you go in the workplace and you're thinking about your significance coming from Christ.
Yes.
No doubt you're going to glow.
Yes.
No doubt you're going to be like, what's going on? I was telling this guy in high school, listen, you follow Christ, trust me, people, they'll ask what's going on with this guy.
Yeah.
And maybe they won't even ask then. Then maybe they'll ask 20 years later, you know? Another thing that, like, the Christian worldview doesn't necessarily require death, personal sacrifice, or humility, right?
Yeah.
Like, there's still the, like,
oh, you can be
survival
so arrogant
of the fittest.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah, there can be so much pride.
Whereas
in
a follower of Christ, it requires death, humility, faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
It requires the act of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
To regenerate. So another thing that I was thinking of is the Christian worldview, or worldviews in general, as individuals, you have individuals who are living but are actually dead people. Okay?
Mm.
Sounds kind of strange. You have living people, right?
Living
dead people.
Dead people.
Right.
Okay.
And
that's most people.
Arching cultures of the world that don't know Christ.
Yeah.
And then you have followers of Christ who are actually dead people that are living in this world today.
Oh, snap.
Yeah. So
are you going to read C.S. Lewis?
I really want to.
Do it.
It's so good.
It
always hits home.
Yes.
I got my little daughters.
Look at that.
Precious.
She would be horrified that you are showing that.
I'm sorry.
It's at least 3 or 4 years old. She can do better. Okay.
Right.
We just want you all to know that. Okay, go ahead.
Can I do this? Like, read this? Is good?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is a really good, you know, his collection in Mere Christianity.
From Mere Christianity.
Right. I'm covering the chapter about
which, by the way, Mere Christianity, the reason I like it is because it does what we were saying. It narrows things down to those core Christian values.
Yes.
It's mere Christianity, meaning like it's just Christianity. It doesn't add on how you do church. It is like the essentials of being a Christian.
Yeah.
So we love giving this to new believers to shore up their faith that this is what all Christians believe. And so anyway, okay.
Oh, it's so good.
We're
read
obviously
it
big
over
fans.
And over
Go
again.
Ahead.
He just states that. He gives this kind of like paradox between a statue and a man. He says, a statue has the shape of a man, but is not alive. In the same way, a man has the shape or likeness of God, but he has not got the kind of life God has.
Mm.
Right? He's a statue.
Yeah.
He's,
like, we're made in the image of God. Every person
right.
made in the image
Beautiful.
Of God.
Like, no matter
like
how the sculpture or the statue maker was.
Mm-hmm.
But that's different than touching that statue's face and feeling the warmth of his cheek.
Yeah.
Or hearing him breathe or watching his eyes blink.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, there is a huge difference between the statue and the living person, right? So he goes on to mention that, like, he defines it as Zoe or bios life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like the two lives that
two words for life.
Right.
Right? Bios, like biology, being alive physically.
And Zoe.
And Zoe, which is this, like, it transcends the physical. It's a spiritual life to be alive.
Yes.
So you want to just, like, read the whole thing?
Hey, so it says that he just says that he said this is precisely what Christianity is. And he goes, bios, to be sure of it, is certainly a shadow or symbolic resemblance of Zoe,
mm-hmm.
but only the sort of resemblance there is between a photo and a place. And he says, this world is a great sculpture shop. We are the statues, and there is a rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life.
Mm.
So
Beautiful.
As Christians, we have come to life.
Yeah.
We were statues, and now we're living. We're here in this world. And we can, like, be agreeing, working with those other living people.
Yeah.
And
we recognize that Zoe
statues.
Life in each other.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
that can I read a couple of verses that
yeah.
I thought of? I think we got to wrap it up. But When I was thinking about what it looks like to be a Christian in the world, or what, how do we present ourselves, my first response, first of all, was obviously it depends on which Christian you're talking about, because we are all, you know, various degrees of maturity. We all have the things we struggle with. So we're going to look different to the world.
Sure.
But like that aside, like what should a Christian look like? One of the things I thought of was just how the cross and the gospel can and should be offensive. And that as people, and I'm not a person who likes to like offend people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that like Christ, we're presenting people, we're confronting them with the gospel. And that can be, of course, an incredible moment and opportunity for them. And then to others, it can be offensive. Mm-hmm. And it reminded me of these verses in 2 Corinthians yes. 2. I just, maybe we can read those and comment and then end. But it says, verse 15, so 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life."
Yes.
"Who is sufficient for these things?" And I just think that's a beautiful way to understand what it is to be a Christian.
Yes.
It's like you said, we have come to life. Like we have this Zoe life. We've been born again. We are
different aroma.
We are the dead living, mm-hmm. meaning that we have died in Christ and yet we live.
Mm.
And in that, we have this aroma as we live our lives
right.
that people notice.
Yes.
Just like any smell. You're like, oh, what's that smell? And to some, it is a beautiful smell of life yes. and opportunity. And to others, it smells like death because it's so challenging mm. to our flesh. It's so challenging mm-hmm. to the world system.
Yep.
So I love the idea that as Christians, we want to embrace the fact that we have this aroma.
Yeah.
And enjoy it and look for opportunities to yeah. confront people and introduce them to Christ.
Yeah. And then I think just to close this and lead it into next week.
Yeah.
It is, this is a practical way to like work with others. Those who smell good.
Yeah.
Like honestly in Turkey, it was like, we found yeah. a priest that
yeah.
smells good.
Yeah.
He cared about people. He loved Turkish people
yep.
and it brought us together.
Yeah.
You know, when you smell that, and you see that in that individual, in their eyes, you go, the gospel.
Yeah.
We can do this. Let's make this bridge. Let's work together in unity. So
yeah.
this is a good talk.
So good. All right. Well, thank you for joining us today. And don't forget to subscribe to all the places, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google, Spotify, all those. And be sure to tune in tomorrow. They're going to keep talking about this topic of
yeah.
how to be a Christian and, work and serve with respect and unity with other traditions, faith traditions. So
yeah.
it's really great to be here with you and with you.
Yes. Thank
nice.
You so much.